We'll continue tonight our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, try to finish up tonight on chapter 10. We're moving rather quickly. Some people talk about expository preaching. I don't know that you'd call this expository. It's contextual preaching. It's preaching through the whole text. We don't skip over any words or verses, but we don't talk a lot of Greek and talk about sentence structure and all of those things, but I hope it's been a blessing and that you're enjoying it. There are a lot of practical lessons here in 1 Corinthians, a lot of things that are applicable to us right now. It's written to the church at Corinth in the first century, and certainly applicable to us in the 21st century. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verses 13 and hopefully through 33. I want to review, maybe not the last time, but we're getting close to the end of another movement in the book, and so we won't hear this much more. In chapters 8 and 9, we were reminded, recall, of liberty's limits, how that our liberties must sometimes be limited. In other words, there are some things that we could do, but we don't for the sake of our weaker brother, his conscience. It could have to do with hunting or racing or eating certain things or where we go or something we wear. Paul used himself as an example in the context here in 1 Corinthians, remember, was eating meats offered to idols. And he said that he would not eat meats if it were going to cause his brother to stumble. He just wouldn't do it anymore. He said we shouldn't do anything that would cause our brother to stumble or sister, because it was an offense to Christ when we did that. To offend one of the little ones of the Lord, one of the babes in Christ, is to offend Christ himself. Really interesting concept. Pointed out real pointedly, real plainly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to 10. Our liberties should also, or could also, have some self-imposed limits, just for the ministry's sake, or for the sake of a younger Christian as well, or a weaker brother. Paul didn't get married, so he could give all of his time to the ministry. He didn't take money from the Corinthians, so that they could not charge him, or say that he was charging for the gospel, or charging for his ministerial service to them. These self-imposed limits, you remember, Paul said, these are things that I'm doing for the Lord. I've given up some things to the Lord, and I'm doing it as unto the Lord, and I'm not going to stop. This is something I can do for my Lord. I think that's a really interesting concept that doesn't normally cross our minds. We can do things that we can give up things that there's nothing wrong with, but we do it for the sake of the ministry, and God is honored. And Paul taught us that we can make a sacrifice well-pleasing to him by giving up something that's right. There's nothing wrong with it, but we do it for the ministry's sake. In chapter 10, constraining our liberties for the sake of these brethren and the ministry, still the context, but it's almost like a parenthesis in the middle of the broader context here of this Christian liberty thing, and Paul has a thought, and he inserts it right here into chapter 10. And we started working through this last week. We covered the first 12 verses, and we saw how Christians then and now can go beyond their limits if they're not careful. In other words, we have liberty to do things. We can decide what we're going to do in terms of certain places to go and things to eat, and I don't want to start, but you know what I'm talking about. We have liberty to do certain things, but we can very easily go beyond those limits of liberty and slip right back into the sins that we were saved out of, do things that the Lord's really not pleased with, and we can do it all the while thinking that we're okay with God because we're his children and somehow we're special to him and this will be okay with him. Almost an over-familiarity with him. This type of activity in the Christian's life would start with him perhaps not not really recognizing the things that God has done as his blessings, taking the blessings for granted, to be so familiar with the provision that we lose our awe for the provider, I said last week. We start to feel like we can do just about anything. We can do no wrong because we're acceptable to God. We are his children, you know. And this attitude can lead us into some real dangerous and treacherous areas for a Christian. We'll start giving in to the appetites of the flesh. We'll start refusing to exercise our self-discipline. And we'll step out of fellowship with God and right back into the darkness. All the time thinking that God's okay. Brothers and sisters, this is a really worthwhile topic. Because I believe this is where Christians are today. They take too much liberty. Things that were wrong just not many years ago, they're not wrong anymore in the eyes of some Christians. And you know what I'm talking about. So maybe we've already crossed that line. We've gone beyond the liberty's limits and we've slipped back into some things that are not real pleasing to the Lord. Many had already gone beyond this limit in the Corinthian church of old. They had fallen into the sins, not at all unlike their predecessors, the ancient Israelites. And Paul went back and rehearsed some things. They were lusting after the things of the world. They were allowing something or someone to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, not giving him preeminence in verse 7. They were falling into immorality in verse 8. They were testing the Lord by stepping out of bounds and then ignoring his warnings in verse 9. And then murmuring against God, his message and his messenger in verse 10. In the midst of this admonition, Paul issues this warning in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Those who had not yet fallen in Corinth, Paul tells them, listen, don't think it can't happen to you. Have you ever been that way? You thought, well, I'll never fall for that. I'll never go there. We need to be careful about that. The time of temptation can come to us and really try our resolve and our patience and our faith. And so he's warning us here. Listen, don't think you're too big to fall. He continues now in verse 13. In this same vein of thought, he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So this verse teaches the Corinthians that all temptations are common to men. We all have the same temptations in every period of time down through a century. The temptations are the same. Oh, I know, maybe the bait is different, perhaps. But the temptation to sin, the sins are all the same. And the temptations to commit those atrocities are the same down through the ages. But God will not allow a temptation to come into my life or to your life that we have to succumb to. He always makes a path out of the temptation. You can do right. The question is, will you do right? And will I do right? Every trial will become either a stepping stone or a stumbling block. We're supposed to count it all joy when we have these trials, though, aren't we? James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, he says. Trials make our faith stronger, make our faith more enduring, larger our faith. We can believe God for more, and it will last longer and through all sorts of temptations. What happens in the time of temptation is determined by whether or not we escape through this way in which God has provided for us an escape or not. Though the application seems really fitting for all of those sins that he just named in the verses leading up to verse 13, It's immediately, this truth is immediately applied to something still ahead in verse 14 and following. Applies to another sin that's very close to home at Corinth. It appears that these Corinthians were sort of tottering back and forth on the edge of this one too. We'll call it communion with devils. Communion with devils? Someone might ask. Yeah, yes, communion with devils. The Corinthians, who boasted of being spiritually mature and wise, were on the verge of communion with devils. And perhaps some of them had already crossed the line. I'll tell you just up front what he's talking about. Some of them were starting to participate in the worship service down at the pagan temples where they worshiped gods other than Jehovah God. They were participating in the festivals, in the feasts that were going on there. That's the context here. Some Corinthians were going because they felt like they had the liberty to eat those meats wherever they're served. After all, there's nothing wrong with the meat, right? And those gods, well, they're nothing, right? They're just wood and stone. They're nothing. They thought, well, you want to serve me steak? I'm coming. They thought. They were about to go beyond the limits of liberty, you see, into this new sin. There was more to these rituals, to these festivals and feasts, than eating good meat. As Paul is about to explain here in these next verses. Look at verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Now this makes sense, he's saying. This is reasonable for me to say this. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now the bread is Christ. Sort of sounds like a communion service he's talking about here. That Christ is the bread of life. We've partaken of him. Sort of an illustration to make his point that he's about to make. An illustration, and in this illustration he reminds them that partaking of the Lord's table identifies them with Christ. When we eat the bread, we identify with the broken body of Christ. God looks at his broken body as if it were mine. Is that right? God looks at Christ's broken body as if it were mine. That's true. And when I partake of communion, I'm looking at it that way too. I'm identifying. I'm uniting myself. I'm identifying myself with the Lord Jesus Christ and his broken body, his communion with Christ. When we drink of the cup, we identify ourselves with his shed blood. We're not ashamed of it. We openly confess and state it publicly by partaking that this blood is for me. And God looks at this shed blood as if it were the payment for the penalty of Danny Linville's sins. Is that right? And when I partake of communion, I'm looking at it that way too. See, that's what it means to me. This body broken for me. This blood shed for me. That's the way God looks at it. And when we partake of communion, that's the way we're looking at it. It's a personal thing. I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and his broken body and his shed blood. Communion also represents a believer's solidarity, his unity, his agreement with other believers in Christ. We are the body of Christ, one body. So, summary, communion identifies us with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and with other believers. That's the first illustration, but he offers a second. Do you already know where he's going with this? When we partake in a communion service, it matters, doesn't it? We're identifying with something. We're worshiping. We're fellowshipping with God in these truths. Well, what about when they go to the pagan temples and they partake of their, can I call it, communion service? Their festival, their feast, are they at that point identifying and uniting with pagans in worship of their God? Yes, that's his point. He uses a second illustration, verse 18. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? So the same is true in the Levitical sacrifices in the Old Testament. A portion of the sacrifice was burned on the altar. A portion of the sacrifice went to the priest and the Levites, and a portion of the sacrifice was consumed by the offerer. There was an act of worship. There was a spiritual significance to their participation. The worshiper identified himself with the sacrifice. And then the blood was shed to atone. And what did I say that word meant a couple of weeks ago? Atone means to cover their sins. Jesus would come and do more than atone. We've sort of given it a new name, a new meaning. But the Lord Jesus would take the sins away. But they were covering the sins with the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so the shedding of blood of bulls and goats, well, it would cover, but it wouldn't take them away. But Jesus' blood would take them away. He came to shed his blood to take them away. And there's a spiritual significance in these offerings, even back in the Levitical priest's time. In effect, it affected the relationship, their fellowship with God. If they didn't make the sacrifices, there was no fellowship with God. It was necessary. It had a spiritual significance. And through partaking of the sacrifice, they identified themselves with God. They were the worshipers of Jehovah, fulfilling his requirement of them to bring these sacrifices before him. And now the Corinthians were participating in the temple worship of idols. So the same thing that is true, this connection, this unity, this spiritual meaning in the communion service of the church and in the Levitical system of sacrifice of the Old Testament, the same was true in the partaking of the sacrifices in an act of worship at the pagan temples. And though their intention might have been like so many today, I'm going to get a free meal, Paul and God were not pleased. They were not pleased. They opposed it. And here's why, verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Is Paul saying that the idol is anything? Is that the issue? No. The stone and wood idol is nothing. That's not the problem. Or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idol is anything? Anything wrong with the meat? No, he already told us back in chapter 8 that there's nothing wrong with the meat. Okay, Paul, nothing wrong with the building. Nothing wrong with the idol. Nothing wrong with the meat. Hey, what's the problem? Verse 20, but I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. When we have communion, we have fellowship with God. When the Levitical sacrifices were made, they had fellowship with God. And when they participated in the festivals and the feasts and the communion in the pagan temples, they had fellowship with devils, with demons. And God is not pleased. The issue with the Corinthians attending the feast in the idol's temple is not meat, it's not wooden, it's not the stone idol. But, as in the case of our communion in Israel's altar, when they participated in the pagan sacrifice, the feast itself, the ceremony itself, they were identifying themselves with devils. Here's a fact. Where there is idolatry, there are demons. Demons, and there's a lot of demons. Do you believe in demons, by the way? There are a lot of demons, and you put something, you exalt something to where God is, and they'll get involved real quickly. They're watching for opportunities like this. They will make you so passionate about that thing that you have exalted. They will make you so passionate, they'll put it on your mind day and night. And when you turn away from it, they'll make you miserable. And if you're loving it and looking at it and longing for it, they'll leave you alone. And they'll let you have a great time as you lust after that thing that you've exalted so much above our God. In the Song of Moses, it's back in Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to read a few verses if you want to turn back to verse 16. Deuteronomy 32, 16. The Song of Moses, he speaks to the people of Israel before, or speaks of the people of Israel, the ones that lived before the Egyptian captivity. How long were they in Egypt? 430 years. These are the ones who sinned against God back there in Jerusalem and in Israel before that. Before that. He says in verse 16, Deuteronomy 32, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto, you see it? Unto what? Devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, of the rock with a capital R that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hath begotten and forgotten God that formed thee. Pretty strong language, isn't it? But do you see what he equates with their gods? With a small g, they're gods of stone, and they're celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. They're worshiping all sorts of things, and God equates that to sacrificing unto devils back there in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The point where there's idolatry, there's demons. There are demons. So the Corinthians were identifying themselves with demons by attending these pagan feasts. Do you understand it that way? They've participated in the worship of devils, demons. That's what Paul said to them. Verse 21, he said, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" He said, I can hear him. He's probably, his blood vessels are coming out on his neck as he writes this. It's not that they physically cannot, but it would be morally unscrupulous. It would make no moral sense. It would be without moral principle for them to go and eat a steak dinner while others all around are worshiping a demon, an idol. The two don't mix. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. The worship of God and the worship of devils does not mix. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What's a yoke? Marriage is a yoke. Business partnership is a yoke. A lot of yokes, aren't there? Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with darkness? What's the answer? None. What communion hath light with darkness? You answer. None. What concord hath Christ with Belial? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. In them, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul wrote that too. Who did he write this to? The same people. You can't mix worship of God and worship of the devil. You can't mix God's things and Satan's things. But I think we try to sometimes. We make a whole lot of things right that are really, in God's minds, they're wrong. Paul said it will evoke the chastening hand of God on our lives. Are we stronger than God? Can you take all he can dish out? He asked them. Back to our text in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now the all things, of course, is not in the absolute sense. Everything's not lawful. Things that are unlawful are not lawful. Things that God said you can't do. You can't murder. You shouldn't get drunk. Those aren't lawful. You can't do those things. But all things that are morally indifferent, he says, there is nothing wrong with the meat that has been offered to these idols, nor is there anything that should prevent us because of the idol itself. Nevertheless, it's not good for a believer to participate in this ceremony, these festivals, where there's worship of demons, to participate in the worship of demons. It's a communion service with devils, he said. And it's offensive to God. It's offensive to God. And again, he warns, it is an offense to the weaker brother. Look at verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We might call this the law of the weaker brother. It's found all over these pages that we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks, the law of the weaker brother. And this law must be carried out to its fullest extent. We should not do anything that would cause another to sin. To make them think something is right when in their conscience they're not ready for this. We should really take this to heart. This is the Word of God. Practically speaking, here's how it should play out in Corinth of old. He goes on to say, whatsoever is sold in the shambles. Remember what the shambles is? That's the meat market. Whatever's sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The meat that's sold at the meat market's okay to eat. Don't worry about where it came from. It doesn't matter. It's sold in the meat market. You go buy it and you take it home and eat it, right? Nothing wrong with the meat. If any man of them, verse 27, if any man of them that believe not bid you to a feast and ye be disposed to go. Now we're not talking about the same feast that he just forbid, right? We're talking about to a public gathering where some meat's being served. If somebody bids you to go there, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So if you're invited out to eat, even with an unbeliever, not to the temple feast, but to a cookout, just eat it. Don't ask where it came from, he says. Doesn't matter. But, verse 28, but if any man say to you, you're at this feast, if any man says to you, this is offered a sacrifice unto idols, Paul says what? Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So if someone else tells you while you're eating out that this meat was offered at the idol or to the idol in the temple, he says, don't eat it, because it is an offense to the person who told you. If it weren't, he wouldn't have told you. Now, we're not talking about us in 2016 17, are we? Because we don't have temples with idols and so forth. But the principles here should be applied to us as well. It is an offense. If somebody brings something to your attention and asks you questions about it, whether or not it's okay to do this, well, you better not do it in front of them. You should refrain from that, because if they weren't tender about it, they wouldn't have asked. That's what Paul's telling them right here. Verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which I give thanks. Let me just paraphrase, because the sentence structure here is a little bit hard to understand, a little bit more clear in the Greek. He's saying, why allow something that you know you have liberty to do? Why let it become a bone of contention between you and a weaker brother? Just don't eat it. It's not that hard. Are you familiar with verse 31? Context is everything. And I would imagine that you probably have not considered the context of this verse every time you've used it. Context is everything. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If a person can eat of the meat without offending anyone and he gives God thanks for it, then praise the Lord. If he has to refrain from eating the meat because of the weaker brother, and he refrains and glorifies God, then praise the Lord. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the context of that. Right in this eating meats offered to idols context here. And again, Paul can use himself as an example. Look at verse 32. Give no offense, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Brothers and sisters, would you like to see people get saved? Our Christian liberties, how we live before them, what we're willing to do or not do, might have a big bearing upon what happens in their lives. But isn't this an interesting verse? He's got Jews and Gentiles in the church. Well, you've got Jews and the Gentiles in the church, and who else? That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? If you're Jew, that's Jewish. And if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And if you don't want to call yourself Jew or Gentile because you're saved, then you're part of the church. That's everybody. Everybody over the whole face of the globe. The rule is this: don't do anything that might cause someone else to sin. Rather, build them up. Don't tear them down by what you allow, by what you do before them. Build them up. Paul again says, look at me. Watch what I do, and you can do that too. You follow me, I'm following Christ's example. And that's the end of chapter 10. So what have we learned here? Let me just review quickly. We should learn from the examples of Israel and others. We learned that in verse 11. Both negative and positive. Christians can slip beyond what they have liberty to do in Christ and venture right back into the sin that they were saved out of, all the while thinking that they're in good standing with God. And if you think you're tough and you're strong, you better beware, because you can fall. When we are headed toward that path and we're going a little bit beyond the limits, it sort of starts like this. We start taking God's blessings for granted. We start thinking to ourselves that, you know, I got this coming. These provisions of God, they're mine because I'm His. And we sort of lose our all for His provision, every good gift and every perfect gift from above. And we start to feel like we can do no wrong. That we can make demands on God because we're His own. We are His children. And when we develop that attitude, and we sort of become familiar with God, we start to give in to the appetites of the flesh. And we start refusing to exercise our self-discipline. We step out of fellowship of God and right back into darkness. And you'll be right out there in the shadows in a jiffy, thinking that it's all right. Everything's okay between you and God, but there's not any fellowship. The tingles don't run up and down your back anymore in your fellowship with the Lord in your prayer time. You're not drawn to Him on a daily basis and enjoy that closeness that you once. What happened? We may have gone a little beyond the limits of liberty and stepped out into the shadows again. We need to recognize it. Turn around and get back where we ought to be tonight. Do it tonight. This path leads quickly to sin. Let me remind you of the ones that Paul reminded the Corinthian church of old of. Lusting after the things of the world, a desire for things. Allowing another to take the place of God's preeminence. Falling into immorality, even of the mind. Testing the Lord by stepping out of bounds and ignoring His warning, just to see what happens. And murmuring against God, against His message or His messenger. Brothers and sisters, let's not think ourselves too big to fall. Not as individuals and not as a church. We need to walk a pretty fine line, don't we? We want to stay out of the gray area over in the light. But oh, how easy when we start building our numbers, how easy it is to drift. Thinking God's blessing us as a church. God's blessing us and we drop our standard and we're not as sincere because we're getting the fruit we worked for back there. We never need to give up our zeal, our fervency, our love for our God. There were these two communions, the Christian communion, fellowship and participation and identification with Christ, and there's the pagan communion, the fellowship with devils. And we should refrain. I think if we can take a lesson away from here, if I can just put it in a nutshell, we should refrain from anything that identifies us or our Lord with ungodliness. Anything that makes it look like that we've accepted something that God has not accepted, we shouldn't be a part of it. Paul said in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You know, we'll need wisdom to apply this properly. But it was given to us here tonight for us to apply to our lives. And again, we should refuse to do anything that would offend a brother. Anything that might cause him, because we've exercised our liberty, anything that would cause him to step off into the shadows. Don't do it. We should have a clear conscience before God. We should allow other people to have a clear conscience before God. Everything that I do should bring glory to my God, or I shouldn't do it. Wow. Strong messages from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. This Corinthian church. Let's take them to heart, shall we? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing these words tonight with my dear brothers and sisters. I pray that they would be well received in my heart and in their hearts. And Lord, that we would respond properly to you. We'll need your Spirit, Lord. Would you remind us of these principles and show us where they need to be applied. Help us, Lord, that we might grow spiritually. Father, I pray specifically for every person here under the sound of my voice that we'll not be the same because we came to church today and we heard more truth. We've consumed the word tonight. Lord, may it bear its fruit for your glory and for your honor and praise. We thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.